Sorry, y'all. As discombobulated as can be this week, it is to have a week home. Normally, I should be rested, but it's been kind of a steady one this week. Paying our land off. It just gave me a feeling of joy that is just hard to describe. And I got to looking at pictures of it. And then I got to thinking about the to-do list. Digging a septic tank, digging a well, building blueprints from an architect, leveling, clearing, building permits, electrical work, heating and air conditioning, plumbing. My joy meter went down a little bit. And I got down, and I know it shouldn't be that way, but I started looking at all these obstacles from here to there. Anyone ever had a situation like that where you have, like, you see all these obstacles, all these things in front of you, and you don't know how you're going to get through them? You know you have to. Start thinking about obstacles we have in our lives at some point in time. There's a time in everyone's life when we're all faced with something that seems impossible. Finding a new position at work or being laid off. One of our family members was laid off Thursday. Got a baby on the way in about 3 months. Meeting the financial need, recovering from a deadly illness, trying to rebuild or start a new relationship, starting a business of some kind, or striving for a closer walk with God. You look at where you've been at, and you look at where you want to be at, and you just wonder, how am I ever going to get there? How is he ever going to accept me, love me, after all I've done? Any of those situations can be exhausting. And you just wonder, how am I going to get there? Making time seem like a great wall or an obstacle to overcome and get around in your life. And we all have them, and there are multiple walls. So I thought about walls. I thought about the walls of Jericho. And I turned to Joshua and started reading it, and I began to see similarities in the walls that the Israelites were facing and the walls that we face in our everyday life. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, some of the background on it. The people of Israel, they'd been in the desert for 40 years. They had just crossed the Jordan River. Big deal for them. An entire generation had died off, including Moses himself. God carried him to the top of the mountain overlooking the promised land. He got to see it and died. God himself buried him. Joshua was appointed by Moses before he passed away to be the new leader. The people of Israel, they were coming in to claim the land of Canaan. Canaan was a land that had been promised 500 years before this by God to Abraham, a land described as flowing with milk and honey. They're there. But it's not all roses, because there are a lot of kingdoms, there are a lot of people in this land that don't want to give up where they've been living at. They come through so much, wandering in the desert, lost, turning from God, facing God's anger in their renewal. Their first obstacle, though, Jericho. Jericho is one of the larger cities in Canaan. And archaeologists sometimes find things that confirm the Bible, and they actually report it. There have been archaeological excavations at the site of the city of Jericho. They found walls, remnants of walls, they estimate 11 foot high and 14 feet wide. I'm 6'4". So this wall was like almost 2.5 times my height in width. Has anyone ever done any roofing, been up on a roof? 35 degree angle at the top. That's steep, folks. That is steep. This thing was designed, these walls were designed to keep people out. It was virtually impregnable. You couldn't break in it. I could only imagine Joshua and his people looking at that city. The gates, very well guarded, entrances, very well manned, and a 14 foot wide, 11 foot high set of walls all the way around it. And God saying, you got to go through there. You got to take this city. How would you feel? Reminds me of one time when Braden was in middle school. He had this friend, Elijah. Some of y'all may know him. He's a junior, he's a senior at BHP. Elijah is now close to 7 foot tall, almost 400 pounds. Elijah in middle school was 6'8" and weighed more than I did. Well, the heavyweight, Braden fell into the heavyweight, and there wasn't a super heavyweight. So in the second round of this tournament, guess who he had to wrestle? And he looked up at Lisa and I will never forget it. And I wanted to tell him, hit him with a chair. I imagine Joshua and his people, they felt like this. They felt like that. What can we do? God told Joshua, I've given this city to you. This city is yours. And he tells him what to do. You're going to march around this city. All your soldiers, you're going to do so for 6 days. Don't say a word. Seven priests will carry seven trumpets of ram's horns. Have you ever heard horns of Jubilee? It's where this came from. And then on the seventh day, you'll march around the city seven times, and the priests will blow the trumpets, and that shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. You'll hear the sound of the trumpets. People are going to yell, those walls are coming down, and it's yours. What would you do if you got those instructions? You know, you're not going to laugh at God, but that's not warfare at this time. This is approximately 1,300 years before the birth of Jesus. There were already engineers at this time. For a city that size, what you would normally do is try to use fire to weaken the stones or dig tunnels up underneath or a combination of both. Siege machines were used, huge catapults, ramming equipment, and you would try and kill anyone coming in and out of the city to cut off food supplies. Even biological warfare was used at this time. Sometimes people that died of disease, they would put them in the bodies in wells to try and infect the people that came inside the city. They would try and infect the water source. Israelites didn't have any of this. They had none of this. These guys were basically like a Roman tribe. They had swords. They had the spears. They had some bows and arrows. They didn't have any of that. But the strategy to conquer Jericho, I thought was very unique in a couple of ways. First, the strategy was laid out by God himself. It seemed odd. How many times in our lives have you ever had this urging on your heart that you had to do something, and when you looked at it, what in the world am I thinking? Why would I want to do this? But it just goes stronger and stronger and stronger, and you know this is what you need to do, but you don't know why. If you can find it in here, you know why. is the Holy Spirit putting something on your heart. God had given the people this city before they even marched around it the first time. Part of God's plans, and it's just amazing to me how He can see things at such a level. But He had already planned this before they ever set out. When people of God, by faith, follow the commands of God, those walls fell. They obeyed God in every sense of the word. And the Israelites had kind of a spotty track record with God. They moaned, groaned, and complained about everything. Moses had the Ten Commandments, comes down off the mountain, wham, throws them to the ground because they're sitting there worshiping the calf. Their rebellion, their defiance, caused them extra time that they didn't need. They didn't have to spend, but their actions. Much like our actions can cause us extra time. Our actions can cause us hardship when it's not really the way that God meant for it to be. But these people followed God this time to the letter. They took this city that they should never have even been able to take. Romans 15:4, Paul wrote, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope following God's Word." There was a reason why this story was written in the book of Joshua. I think it was to teach us lessons. I've noticed things that are in Scripture, a lot of times, they're more than just recording history. They're there for lessons. The Bible's an amazing book. It's part history, part poetry, part teaching. Obedience. Even when God's command seems strange, brings victory. Obedience to His word, obedience to His way. When we're faced with odds that just seem overwhelming, think of Jericho. Think of the Israelites. That those victories were won only when we were faithful to the Word of God and God's commands. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." The Israelites followed these to the letter. They did the impossible. Other lessons? There's a big difference between God's way and our way. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:8-9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." How many times, I know I've had my life all laid out, step by step by step, had it going on. I thought, right after my divorce, I was going to be a flight nurse. I had it all laid out. Didn't quite work out that way. I met a lady and her little chubby 5-year-old. And the flight nurse position didn't work out. I didn't understand it. I understand it now. It took me years to understand, but God's way, I couldn't see it. But it was better than anything I had thought of. Anyone else have an experience like that? Where those things that didn't work out and you couldn't understand why they didn't work out. Sometimes it could be heartbreaking. And you don't understand why God's closing that door, or why God's moving you away from there, or why God's making you go through something that seems impossible. If we have faith in God that He is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do, the impossible can happen. Faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. And we have to remember, power of God is supernatural. Some people try to humanize God. Some people try to explain God through... I saw something about the parting of the Red Sea, that there was an earthquake, there was a volcano erupted in the Mediterranean, and it caused a tsunami, and the tsunami parted this part of the Red Sea just at the time that Moses and them were coming across. Yeah. Out of all of you, I'm sure you've all had one time in your life at least where a door opened and something happened that you know in your heart it was the hand of God. Faith and supernatural ability beyond our comprehension. The walls of Jericho didn't fall to an earthquake. They didn't fall from substandard manufacturing. They fell like a house of cards. Instantly, the walls collapsed from the sheer power of God and the people that were faithful to Him and faithfully followed His directions. When God is moved to take down the walls in our lives, hadn't it been miraculous? Maybe you were struggling to go to school or to get that job, and for years it didn't open itself up. And then when it started moving, boom, 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 it moved. Look at what this little church has done. Fall 2017, we start this building fund. We look at land, and we look at land, and Greg can tell you, and Thomas and Vondale and Lisa, we looked at gullies that they were wanting all kinds of money for. Suzanne spots a handwritten for sale sign from looking at one on the way home from looking at one of these sets of gullies. We go over, we bid on one lot, God makes us a deal on two, gives us exactly what we need. We wanted a 6-mile radius from where we're at right now because we don't want to lose any of y'all. We love y'all. And part of our church identity is wrapped up in each person that comes here. 4.5 miles from where we're at. This little church averages about 30 people. God, amazing. This fund got built up. We only had to borrow a part of the money. And in 9 months, is paid off, and this church owns land for the first time. It's not a Mark thing. It's a God thing. It's a y'all thing. It is y'all. This is us, and it is just amazing. But without the hand of God and God being in this church, we wouldn't have any of that. God is still in the miracle business, even in a little Honey of Pass, South Carolina. Third, there's an uncompromising relationship between the grace of God and our faith and obedience to Him. Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell when the people had marched around them for 7 days. Faith, obedience. You can have faith, but if you're not obedient, Satan had faith. His demons had faith. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. They have that faith. They know that God's all-powerful. But they're defiant and they rebel. You can have faith, but without the obedience to do what God instructs you to do, it don't work. Their faith had failed them in the past, and it would fail them in the future. But that moment in time, for those 7 days, they obeyed God to the letter. And look at what happened. The most powerful city in that kingdom that they were promised, God gave it to them. They were saved by their faith and obedience. And today, we have the same way. John 3:16-18. is a testament, is a statement, is a promise on faith. That God loves this world enough that he sent Jesus into this world to die for us. And whoever believes in him won't die but have everlasting salvation. Children of Israel, they have faith, they obeyed, and the walls fell by faith in God's word. Real faith keeps leading us towards obeying this, growing deeper in this. The story of Jericho also tells us that God keeps his promises. He promised Joshua before the first step was made, "This city's yours. Just obey and believe." God's promises to us today are just as certain. They're as steady and solid as they were in the time of Joshua. Finally, we need to remember that faith without works is dead, though. This has always been kind of a struggling point with some Christians, that some people believe that faith alone gets you to heaven. Some people believe that works, our works, what we do. I think it's a combination. You cannot work your way to heaven. You have to have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. He came and lived and died for you, for our sins, for all of us. You have to accept him as your Lord and Savior. But your works can definitely keep you out of heaven. And also, does God tell us that, okay, you got this, you accepted Jesus, you're good? No. He talks about love. He talks about obeying. That if God gives you the word to do this and you don't do this, that's a sin. That's a rebellion. It's open rebellion against what you know is the word of God. Now, you pass by a car lot and you see a nice Toyota Tundra, which I'm tempted with right now, and you hear a voice that says, "Buy that four-wheel drive." That may not necessarily be God talking, but if you have an old wound with someone in your life and you have that urging, check it through this to heal that. It might be that that is God talking. God calls us to be his hands and feet, whether it's visiting someone, whether it's praying for someone, whether it's listening to someone. So many times people get afraid, intimidated might be a better word, when they see someone that's struggling and they don't know, what can I do? Sometimes the best thing is just to listen. Just to listen. How many times have you had something worked out by someone you've talked to and they hadn't hardly said three words, but you've talked it out? How many times has just a cup of coffee and someone listening to you helped? There's power in that. Especially if you're urged on by the Holy Spirit to communicate with this person. Bless you. If we truly believe God, then our desire should be to obey God. James 2:26 says, "The body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without deeds is dead." It's not enough to say, "I believe God," and then live in an ungodly manner. We can't shack up with demons and expect God to come save us. That just don't, it don't work like that. You can't be a Christian 1 hour a week and then go out and live in this world and do what you want to and come back in. It doesn't work that way. If we truly believe God, our desire is to obey him, and then our faith put to work, and we make every effort to do exactly what God says, keep his commandments. Look at Joshua. Look at the Israelites. See what they accomplished by obeying, by simply doing what was put on their heart to do. God gave them victory over an enemy that was trying to keep them out of the promised land, that threatened their survival. We have true faith. We're compelled to obey God. And God gives us victory over the enemies that we face throughout this life. And there are many. They're around every corner. And I'm not being paranoid, but all you have to do, look at Facebook. Look at the news. Look at your work site. Look at school. We got 11-year-olds that are out here killing themselves. And we got other 11-year-olds that cheered them on to do it. I don't care which way your political views go. There's something wrong. That is a darkness in this world. And we need God. And we need God's direction in this world. I need him in my life. I need him to direct me because I don't know. When I'm trying to do it on my own, I've messed up. There are times in my life, if God had told me to walk around that city, nah, and I probably would have been shot with an arrow or something and done for way before then because I thought I knew better. I learned and then I'm still learning. God's way is better than mine. And the key to it, obedience. Obedience and faith. There's a balance in there and there's a relationship with them. We can conquer and we can be victorious like the Israelites through a life of faith, a faith that obeys God. The God who gives us that faith is a free gift. And as we close, remember Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. The songs are going to play. The altars will be open. If something's laid on your heart, please go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, all of us have a city of Jericho in our lives right now. Things that we need, we know we have to go through. We know we have to conquer. We have to get through. And Father, we can't do it without you. Father, give us the direction. Give us the guidance. Give us the leadership. Father, a lot of us are running low on faith. Help us to overcome our unbelief. It's not that we don't have faith that you are who you are, but Father, this world takes away our faith. It takes away our peace. It challenges us. It compromises us. It wears us down like the constant wind wears down a rock. Father, renew us. Renew us in our faith. Renew us in our peace. Our peace that only you can give us, Father. Father, show us the way. The noise and sights of the world drown out what you're trying to tell us. Father, lead us. Put your hand on us. Show us where we need to be at and what we need to be doing in our lives, Father. From the smallest thing to the largest thing, lead us in our decisions, our words, and our actions. Help us to overcome the walls that we need to overcome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.